The message this morning is called Good Afflictions. Good Afflictions. The psalmist writes, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Good afflictions. As you read this, as I read this, automatically there comes up a red flag. Is there anything about afflictions that seems good? Does anyone pray to be afflicted? Does anyone long for afflictions, troubles, difficulties, trials, temptations? Anyone, any believer in here, desire these things, long for them? No. In all honesty. Now you may, at the strength of your faith, say, "Ah, yes, give them to me." And as soon as you get them, you don't feel that way. I know in our strength, when everything's going well, we say with Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And then the Lord says, "Okay, now I'm going to start putting the sword to you." And what is our cry? "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." We're like Peter. "Lord, bid me that I should come out on the water." Come on. We take our first step. And I admire Peter's faith. We always down him for it. But consider that. His faith, he did walk on the water a bit. At least one or two steps. And then sure enough, as he be, the winds and waves began to blow. And what? He sank. Is this not our experience in affliction? So how then could the psalmist say, "It is good for me to be afflicted"? Before you can answer that question, there must be another question that you have to answer. In order for afflictions to be good, you must know this. Am I a true believer in Jesus Christ? Listen, afflictions happen to everybody. Everybody. But I want you to understand, they are only good to the elect. They are only good to those who are in Christ. They're only good to those who are believers in Christ. So if you're to understand good afflictions, you must first know this. Am I a child of God? Am I a believer in Christ? And so that's the first question. Before I get into how afflictions are good, we want to know this basis, this ground. Are you a believer? Now there are many who profess to believe in Jesus Christ. Many in this world do. Does anybody know somebody that does it? I mean, you'd sooner find somebody almost impossible to find somebody who don't believe in Jesus. Ask people, they'll tell you. But then, ask them if they're a believer. And what do? They get offended. And I know some men fight you if you start questioning their faith. Questioning if they're a believer in Christ. "How dare you ask me such a question, preacher?" Well, of course I am. You know who else was offended when they were asked that question? The Pharisees. They were offended, weren't they? They were offended. Jesus told them, He said, "You're blind." He said, "Are we blind? Are you telling us we're blind?" That's exactly what I'm telling you. You're blind. And if you were blind, you should see. But because you say you see, you're yet going to die in your sins. You're in your sins. But listen, for a true believer, there's nothing more vital than to know that question. Is there? Remember when the Lord Jesus told His disciples, "Someone, one of you is going to betray me." Were they offended? No, they said, "Lord, is it me? Is it me?" True believers want to know, am I His or am I not? That's an important question to us. The greatest fear for the saint of God is to be without Christ. I have no greater fear than to be without Christ. to be found deceived. To a believer, making our calling and election sure is not an offense, it's a necessity. It's a necessity. We must make our calling and election sure. There is nothing more vital to us than our soul. There is nothing more precious to us than Christ. Nothing. The false professor, he fears to be without his religion. He fears to be without this prosperity of the flesh. They fear to be without the love and praise of men. But the true heart of the elect is to desire to be found in Christ. In Christ. Our desire is to have His righteousness. Our desire is to be washed in His blood. Our desire is to have peace with God through Him. Our desire is to have His Spirit dwelling in us. Our desire is to hear the Word of God. That's our desire. That's a desire of a true believer. Hold your place here. Go over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, before I ask you this, does anyone doubt the salvation of the Apostle Paul? Anyone here would question his love or faith in Christ or his knowledge of Christ? His righteousness in Christ. Yet listen to what he says. Verse 8. After he'd given that litany of things in the flesh, listen what he says about that. He said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss." What did he count loss? His religion, his works, his flesh, his sin, his family, his friends, anything that opposed Christ. What did he say? I count that loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what the Scripture says in Hebrews 11 about Moses having forsook. He said he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of the people with the people of God. He saw the excellency of Christ, and so do we. For I have suffered the loss of all things and do presently count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Wait a second, Paul, don't you already have Christ? Yes. Well, what are you counting all this loss for? That I may have Him still, that I may know Him still, and be found not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Listen, that's not righteousness through faith in Christ, but rather the righteousness of faith of Christ. That's how the righteousness of God is obtained, by His faith. That's the righteousness I want, Paul said. I want to be found in the righteousness He obtained. He obtained. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Now this is the righteousness of God that I have received by faith. The righteousness He earned by faith is the righteousness we receive by faith. Listen, that I may know Him. Again, did Paul know Him? And yet what did Paul want? That I may know Him. Paul had His righteousness, but what was his desire? To be found in His righteousness. And that's the desire of every true believer. So this question is not offensive. True faith in Christ. True faith in Christ has a clear and unmistakable marks. Do I have true faith? Well, listen. True faith constantly confesses the sin of our nature. Is that your faith? Do you constantly confess the sin of your nature to be dung? Have you, like Paul, counted and do count self-righteousness, works, religion, dung, useless, unable to make you acceptable before God? Paul was the most religious and moral and zealous man in the Jewish religion. Yet, he was blameless in breaking the law before the eyes of men. But what did he say as soon as the law of God came to him in power? He said, was at Romans 7. He says, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and what? I died. He saw the law in its true nature, spiritual. It's not just outward obedience, but thoughts and motives and intents of the heart. And listen, true faith sees that flesh never gets better. Isn't that true? You who believe, is that not so? The flesh never gets any better. I know men who say that, and I have strong questions as to whether they know anything at all about depravity. They say, yes, I'm getting holier. Bull. That's not true. Let me get a video camera and follow you around a little bit, and I'll show you some things. That's not true of us. This flesh is only the more we grow in grace, the more exposed we are. The more the sin comes out. Comes out. And so true faith acknowledges in my flesh dwelt no good thing. Listen, true faith abandons self and looks to Christ alone. Therefore, when Jesus Christ was preached, when He's revealed Himself to as the Savior for sinners, that His obedience alone merited the righteousness of God, and His blood alone atones for sin. What does this cause the sinner to do? Forsake everything else and cleave to that. That's what it does. True faith forsakes everything and cleaves to Christ. We find in Him everything we need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything I need. And so faith flees to Christ. Flees to Christ. We look to Christ. And you know, this is the word of us who do believe to you who don't. Look to Christ. My word to you that don't believe, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Believe on Christ. He's the only righteousness God will ever accept because He is God manifest in the flesh. We who believe on Christ, we know this. We know whom we have believed. Who is He? He is God and man. God and man, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You see, no man could ever merit the righteousness of God except God. Who could merit the righteousness of God except God? But yet, how could it ever be applied to man except we have a man represent us? This is what Christ came into the world to do as a man. He came to be a representative man, to obtain righteousness as God and man. And not only this, but He paid the debt for sin. His suffering upon the cross. There God made Him to be sin for us. The spotless Lamb of God was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is the ground of our faith. This is the foundation upon which we stand. All my hope is built on Christ, on His work and His righteousness. Therefore, we can gladly say everything else is dung. Everything else is worthless. Only Christ. Scripture says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we, this is our nature, we esteemed Him not. We esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But listen, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. See Him there suffering. See His death. Behold His death. If you were to have any hope of standing before God, this is it. That Christ should die in your stead. That all your sin and iniquity should be laid on Him. That your sin should be made His. He was made sin for us. Who knew no sin, felt no sin, thought no sin. Even when He was made sin, He still was holy. And yet God in justice poured out all the wrath that your sin deserves on Him, on Him. He was forsaken of God. He endured the cross, despising the shame. To do what? To satisfy God's justice. People think so lightly of God to think He's much like themselves, that His justice is just as feeble as man's, that His forgiveness requires no more than a sentiment. No, His forgiveness requires payment. Payment. And without it, you won't see God. Not in peace. Not in mercy. And we know that Jesus did not do this for all men. He did not make atonement, a salvation possible for all men. No, we trust that Christ actually saved His people. He accomplished the will of the Father, which is to save all those that the Father gave Him. And the whole of Scripture redounds to this fact. Jesus Christ was successful. He was successful. He did what God gave Him to do. He did the will of God. What were His last words before His death? It is finished. It's finished. The will of the Father. He said, Father, I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. What work was that? Jesus tells us plainly in John chapter 6, He said, and this is the Father's will. People always asking, what's the will of God for my life? Isn't that what they're... No, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. That He whom He sent should do His will. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that of all He hath given Me, I should lose nothing, not one of them, but raise them up at the last day. And not only, that's the work. That's the work accomplished. But now then, He says, this is also the will of the work applied. He said, and this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone that seeth and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And true faith holds to this, and not only this, but we believe this. Christ is not dead. He who died for our sins is not dead, but is now living and moving and working all things after the counsel of His own will. Now we're getting down to practical things here. What is His will in time and providence? What is He doing? What is Christ doing on the throne of God right now? What is He doing? He is doing this. He is going to save His people from their sins experimentally. He is going to actually save them in their own souls. He is going to bring salvation to them personally. This is what He is doing in time. And not only this, but He is also interceding for us. Isn't this good? You who believe on Him, He is interceding for us constantly, forgiving our sins. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Do you believe in this? Is this your faith? Now, because this is vitally important in understanding how afflictions are good, you must understand, is this your faith? Is this your hope in Christ? And we know this, that this is our hope, that this faith we have is not of ourselves. The faith we have in Christ is not of ourselves. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the right to become the sons of God, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. By grace you are saved through faith, and that faith, not of yourselves. It, faith, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Oh, isn't that something? You're created. That faith was created in you, just as a new nature. And now all who boast of faith and of free will, they deny the power of God. They deny the Word of God, the grace of God. They believe salvation is some cooperative effort, not us. Not us. Our faith knows that salvation is by the grace of God and the power of God and the will of God. Even because God has experimentally put this into our hearts. And our hope is in Christ, His effectual work and His obedience, His death, His resurrection. Our faith looks up to Christ. Our faith looks up to Christ. Is this your faith? You may say, yes, preacher, I believe in Christ. I believe in Him alone. I do confess that in my flesh is nothing but sin and shame and guilt. My faith is not a product of self. It is the product of God's work. And it totally looks to Christ alone. I gladly forsake all and count all but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Then I want you to understand this. To you, and you alone, afflictions are good. David said, it has been good for me that I have been afflicted. It is good. Afflictions are good. Why? Because they are ordained of God for your good. They are ordained of God for your good. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. The apostle says we greatly rejoice. Verse 6. Wherein we greatly rejoice. What is he talking about? He's rejoicing in his election. He said we greatly rejoice in our election. We greatly rejoice in our redemption. We greatly rejoice in our life and faith. We greatly rejoice in being kept by the power of God. But listen. Wherein we greatly rejoice. Though now for a season. Listen, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. Believer, we must not and should never expect a smooth road to glory. Anybody made that mistake? It's a rhetorical question, because I know you have. When we first come to Christ, we expected that the water should part and the thorns and the road should be taken out and no stones or obstructions. We should go on to glory, smiling and singing and praising God. But has that been your experience? No. No. If need be, you through heaviness of many different temptations. There's no smooth road to heaven, friends. We must rather and shall of necessity endure many different trials and temptations. What said our Lord concerning our journey through this world? What did He tell us? In this world you shall have success. You shall have pleasant things. No. You shall have trouble. You shall have tribulation. Now, if your faith is of the world would receive you. If you were a friend of the world, they would receive you. And it would be much easier for you. Much easier in this world for you. If you were to acknowledge and compromise with free will works religion, I'm sure we can get several. We can get the Southern Baptists to fill this place, couldn't we? If we just compromise. It'd be much smoother for us, wouldn't it? But the true believer cannot and will not compromise. The world will hate us. And we should expect to have its hatred. He said in another place, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. You listen, there is no crown without a cross. There is no crown without a cross. I'll give you an illustration. In Pilgrim's Progress, you see Pilgrim, and his road was constantly full of trouble. Remember that time, one time he took the smooth road, he ended up in that doubting castle, didn't he? Smooth roads are not good for us, believer. Our road is laden with difficulty. But there was one man that had a smooth road all the way to death. His name was Ignorance. That man, Ignorance, he just went on and everything was fine. Oh, it's all going to work out. You take that road, I'll take this smooth road, and we'll all get to the same place. Well, they did all get to death together, didn't they? All made it to death. But what was the end of the smooth road? He got to the celestial city. He was not allowed entrance, but cast out. He had no scroll. He had no promise. He had no gospel. He had not Christ. And so you that have Christ, you listen, your road is going to be hard. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be smooth. Consider Abraham. Abraham, the father of the faithful. He's the illustration of us all, isn't he? Abraham, the friend of God. Anybody got a greater title than that, friend of God? That's a good title, isn't it? Well, you listen to what happened to the friend of God. His faith was tested and tested and tested and tested. From what I understand, there were seven testings of his faith revealed to us in Scripture. Remember the first one? Get thee up out of thy kindred and from among thy father's house and go into a land that I'll show you. I'm not going to tell you where it's at now, but I want you to get up and just start walking. Anybody find any sense in that? Reason? Anybody got it? If something happened like that, would you not find objections? Can the flesh not find objections to that? You bet it can. His faith was tried. And what did he do? He went out. How many believers today are being tried in this matter of worship? Forsake not the assembling yourselves together as a manner of some is. Clear words you cannot find. And yet men... I know men living in cities and places that have no place to worship, no gospel being preached, and yet they refuse to leave. They refuse to obey the simplicity of that command. Who did that? Lot. Does anybody here want to be Lot? Nobody's standing in line to be Lot, but yet everybody's acting like it. Refusing to obey the simple command of leave. Go find a place to worship. Go sit where God's man is and hear the gospel being preached. Encouraging the saints, isn't that what the assembly's for? The assembly's not necessarily just for you, it's for everybody else. Second temptation was this. He was led into the wilderness. He left the riches of his family and friends for the tents of the wilderness. Now, is that not a temptation? Is that not a trial of faith? I know many men who have lots of riches and good jobs. Again, and still no places to worship. But they hang on to them. Should you not leave those things and find where God would have you to go and hear the Word of God? You should. Abraham did. Thirdly, you remember his nephew Lot. They got into an argument. His herdsmen got... Consider the temptation of that. Abraham was the elder. Abraham was the one God called. And yet, what did he do? In faith to God, he said to Lot, "You choose where you want to go." He gave in to the younger. He gave in to the weaker. What a temptation of faith. What a trial of faith that was. I know many men, many believers argue among ourselves. We have differences and difficulties. But isn't that not a trial of our faith? We don't look for arguments, but when they come and differences arise, what are we to do? It's a trial of our faith. What are we to do? Submit. Find peace among the brethren. We're not talking about the gospel. We're talking about minor, insignificant things. These were cows they were talking about. Insignificant. Abraham didn't want to argue with his brother over cows. He said, pick what you want. Take what you want. That's faith. His faith was tried. And he passed. The fourth one was those kings, the wealth of the kings. Those kings offered him all that wealth. And he said, no. I'm not going to let you have any glory in this. Isn't our faith tried when the religion of this world tempts us to their wealth and to their access and to all their things? And what do we say? No, I won't let you have any glory in that. We believe in God. We'll trust God. We'll follow God. He'll make us rich in the things of Christ. We don't need them. We don't need the religious of this. The disciples said, Lord, don't you know you offended the Pharisees? He said, let them go. Let them go. We don't need this religious world. The trial of our faith. What about the casting out of Ishmael? Our Lord says, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Are you not tempted by your family, your friends, to forsake the things of God? Do they not come and tempt you? Was it not a trial? He loved Ishmael. There was no doubt he loved that boy. But he had to cast him out. God said to. Why? I said to. Is there any other reason you need? He didn't. We know the reason why. Because it was a picture of works and grace. For us, it was a picture of works and grace. That's why God cast him out. But Abraham didn't know that. Abraham just believed God. And so we should forsake all our family or friends or anyone that should oppose. This is a trial of your faith, isn't it? Anyone tried with these things so far? Anybody hit with these things? We all are. We all are. What do we do? Follow Abraham. Do what he did. Believe God. And forsake those things. The last one was the hardest of Abraham's trials. What was the last one? Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him a sacrifice to me. Is this not the trial of our everyday existence to take the things of the world we love the most and sacrifice them to God? And Abraham rose early in the morning, trusting God. trusting God. He believed God to be good and to do good no matter how this looked. That's a trial of faith, isn't it? Believer, let us be then sure God will try our faith. He will take those things that are most dear and most precious to us. He will take all of the props that we are leaning on, all of the things we are trusting in, and one by one, He will pull them out from underneath us. And when He does, what does it do? It proves what you're really leaning on, doesn't it? Proves it. Take a cardboard box and put it on a big stone. And you lean on it. What's supporting your weight? The stone or the box? Stone. Take the box away, and what am I still leaning on? The stone. It's what God does. He takes away the refuse. He burns off the dross so that we might see more clearly who we are leaning on. Isn't that what gives you the most assurance? To see more of Christ? More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. How will we know and show others His grace if we don't know it ourselves? Experience. God is going to cause us to experience these things. You know, it's one thing to know doctrine. It's another thing to experience doctrine, isn't it? I love sound doctrine. But what's best is the experience of sound doctrine. And this is what God does over and over and over. And just when you think there can't be any more sin, any more trouble in me, anything, God surely has purged me this time. Surely He's wiped it away. Surely the fire's burned every bit of the dross this time. It was a rough trial, rough difficulty. Okay, we'll see. Why? Because there's another trial just ahead. Just wait. This is our lot, friends. This is not uncommon. We should expect it. And we're only surprised because we fail to trust the Word of God. God says, expect it. Expect it. These trials prove our faith. Isn't that what you want? Believer, isn't that what you want? To prove your faith? To know your faith? If it's real? The only way that's done is through the fire of trouble. Through the fire of affliction. Remember the parable of the sower? How do we know the difference between the stony ground here and the good ground here? Wasn't it affliction? Affliction, the sun. The sun come up in the noonday and burn up the one that didn't have true faith. Now look back, believer, at all your troubles and all your trials that God has safely brought you through. Are you not still here? It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might know thy statute. It's good. Thank God for the afflictions. Otherwise, I should well question my faith. But because of the afflictions, I see more clearly who it is I believe. Who it is I trust. And I see more clearly who it is I don't trust. Me. I don't trust me. Trust Him. Our afflictions, they only burn the dross. I'll read this to you and tell me this sounds familiar. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. It was he who taught me thus to pray, and I trust has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way that almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour, at once he had answered my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yes, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all my fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will you pursue your worm to death? This is the way, the Lord replied. I answered prayer for grace and strength. These inward trials employ from self and pride to set thee free and break your schemes of earthly joy, that you might find thine all in me. Surely this has been our experience. Our troubles and trials are intended of God to do one thing: draw us closer to Him. And so then, in thy trials, you may say, it is good. It is good. Trials are good. You know what the Lord says? He said this in Jeremiah. He said, I know my thoughts that I think towards you. How often are you confused about what God thinks about you? God says, I know my thoughts to you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, what can comfort the soul more than an expected end? If you know the end of all things, should that not give you comfort when you don't understand what's going on in the middle? Would it matter what's going on in the middle if you knew the end? What is your expected end? Peace. Heaven, the love of God, joy of Christ, redemption, righteousness. That's your end. How is God going to get us there? Through much tribulation. Through much. Why then do we expect something different? Let us be faithful like Abraham to obey God and forsake what we think or feel. No, this is how God's causing us to grow. You got affliction? It's good. It's good because God sent it. It's good because God controls it. And it's good because God intends it for your good. All things work together. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Are you a believer? If you're not, afflictions aren't good. They're not good for you. They're good for children of God. God, give us, please, please give us such faith to trust Thee. Pray God will bless this. Let's stand, be dismissed.